The following message was given by Pastor Ted Trefscar of Village Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. For more information, please visit the church's website at www.villagepca.org.
This evening, we turn back to Luke chapter 4. We're going to conclude the fourth chapter of Luke. We're making our way through this gospel in which Luke sets down in a very orderly way these things for his dear friend Theophilus. And so this evening, as we come to Luke chapter 4, we come to verses 31 through 44. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to note as we begin that there's a great change that's happened. In the previous section, which we've just studied last week, we have read of Jesus' coming to his own hometown. And as he comes, he states the principle or the parable or the proverb that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. And we saw that borne out to be true as those who sought to end his life came against him, even as he was preaching in the synagogue and uncovering their own unbelief. Now Jesus comes to Capernaum. He comes down to Capernaum because it was a city on the Sea of Galilee, and so he came down to that place to continue his ministry. And that's where we pick up in Luke 4, verse 31 through 44. Again, hear now the word of the Lord. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all of those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Let us pray. Father, again, it is with humble hearts that we come this evening to your word, praying as always that by your Spirit you would bless it to us, not only its reading as we have given our attention to it, but now to its preaching and to the points that these verses make. We pray that you would instruct and teach us, remind us of the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I said as we began that this is a passage which clearly sees a transition, a change in the ministry of Jesus. As he had been thrown out of Nazareth, his own hometown, he now comes down to Capernaum, also a city of Galilee. It seems in the beginning of his ministry, the focus of his ministry was on the cities of Galilee. And this continues here in chapter 4 as he comes now to this very famous city, apparently earlier. He's already been in Galilee, in Capernaum, because it was those at Nazareth who'd already noted his ministry and asked that those things would be done among them as well. And we did read earlier in chapter 4 that when he began his ministry in verse 14, he went into all the synagogues in the surrounding region. So now apparently he comes again to Capernaum, and he was teaching, as was his habit, in the synagogue on the Sabbaths. But then these unusual things happen, these very striking things that Luke sets before us one after another that have to do with the healing ministry of Jesus and his ministry to those who were, for instance, filled with demons, and he casts them out. I want to step back from the account itself and take a look at the larger picture and ask what is happening here in the Gospel of Luke and in other places in the Gospels when we see the emphasis of the Gospel writers upon the healing ministry of Jesus and the casting out of demons. I think it's important for us to understand that from, again, a broader perspective. And I thought this week about what would be helpful, what's been helpful for me. And this is what I've come up with. And again, it may or may not be helpful. I trust it will be to you to understand the bigger picture, because I'm going to make some points here tonight that I think are very important for us to understand. When I was a child, we would often go to a trestle, which was a train crossing over a body of water, usually a small stream or a small creek. And as we would go up to that, we would often take rocks, the larger the better. And it was high above the waters, and we would drop those rocks and just watch them plunge into the water. And of course, watch the accompanying effect of those rocks and the splash that it would make. And as I thought about that, I thought that that's really a helpful way to understand what really is happening here as the Son of God comes in and enters into sinful humanity and into the world, and the impact that that has as in his ministry he confronts all of the forces of evil. Like that rock, that large rock entering the water, the immediate place where it enters and the immediate area around it, there's a great impact, a great violent impact. And that seems to me to be a good assessment about what is happening as we look at the ministry of Jesus and then from Jesus into the ministry of the apostles. There is a great impact. There is a confrontation. There is an explosive impact. And it's greater at that point than it is as the ripples are sent out throughout the rest of that particular body of water. And in the same sense, we see that in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of the apostles, the Lord was pleased as the Son of God came into sinful humanity, into our world, and endured all of the things that he endured, that the immediate impact was far greater, and the confrontation with the forces of evil and wickedness and with the signs of our fallen humanity were far greater in those places immediately upon the impact of Christ coming into the world than it is, we would say, as we get further away. As we get further away, the emphasis clearly in the apostolic times as the signs and wonders with the apostles faded away, the accompanying gifts of signs and wonders of the message preached faded, and now the simplicity, and we see it in the Apostle Paul's preaching and teaching, we see that the simplicity now is in the message of Christ, again as we said this morning, Him crucified and risen again. No longer with the canon closed and all that we have having need of the signs and wonders. That was important then as the great confrontation was taking place. I think what we literally see here is the kingdom of God breaking into the kingdom of men. And where there is that breaking in, there is great turmoil and there's great violence that's being done. It's the future breaking into the present, some have said. It's the evidence that the Messiah has indeed come. It's eternity and the promises that are given to us now breaking in to the present. And as that happens, there's a great conflict. And we see that conflict in the passage here tonight. What we recognize is the power of God coming into the world and confronting all the forces of wickedness and evil and all of the results of our fallenness. Now, there's a parallel text, and we're not going to turn to it, but I want you to know that in Mark chapter 1, we have a parallel of this whole section where Mark takes up, and you'll notice it's in chapter 1. One of the marks of Mark's gospel is the fact that he begins right at the outset in the ministry of Christ and in this ministry of power. For Mark, the importance that he's communicating is the power of Christ as he comes into the world and he confronts the evil forces and the evidences of our fallen humanity. And so we're looking here tonight at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ breaking into the world and the evidences of that power as Jesus deals with several particular items. And I want to look at the three of them as we have it in the text. And the first one is obvious. It's the power of Jesus over the devil himself. The power of Jesus over the devil himself. We see that in verses 33, that when we are told here now that while he was in the synagogue, after he was preaching and teaching, and while he was teaching, there was one in the midst of those in the synagogue who had the spirit of an unclean demon. This is a man who was possessed, who had a demon that was taking over his body. And this demon will use his body to speak the words that we see here. It's interesting, as one writer notes, that even in the most holy of places, synagogues and churches, there are demons present. And in those places, those demons hate the preaching of the word. And Jesus now, preaching with all power and authority, certainly gets the attention of this demon. The interaction takes place as the demon himself cries out to Jesus, no doubt in response to the authority with which he preaches the word. And the people are astonished at such teaching, again, because it was not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus is confronted by this demon-possessed man, and Jesus himself confronts him. You'll notice how Luke tells us the occurrence here. He cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" What he's saying is, what do we have in common with you? That's literally what it means. What do we have in common with you? Where there's no commonality. You're light, we're darkness. Why are you here? Notice the question he asked, "Did you come to destroy us?" It's very interesting to note that the demons understood the purpose of Christ's coming. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us why Jesus came. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And here we see Jesus beginning to carry out that ministry and destroying the works of the devil. And he does so by healing this man who is filled with this demon. Now, the demon obviously knows that who he is. And it's interesting to note as we talk to people today how many of them so quickly dismiss the reality of the devil. They just deny his existence. Well, which is brighter, the greatest minds of our day or the devil? Well, in this case, the devil is, because he knows the truth. He knows the truth, and that is that Jesus does exist, the devil himself exists, and this account proves and shows it, and Jesus now confronts him. James 2:19, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble." The demons understood that there is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a term that Jesus would describe himself with. It's not here used as a derogatory term as it is elsewhere. "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael said. But the demons understood that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the one of promise who is going to be out of Nazareth. "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Jesus, in verse 35, rebukes him and says to him, "Be quiet and come out of him." He muzzles him, is literally what the word means here. He muzzles the enemy. He muzzles the demon. Refuses to allow him to speak again. Now, Luke's account differs from Mark because Luke includes some things which only a doctor would. The demon, as a child would in a temper tantrum, not being able to get his way, is thrust out of this man. And one would expect that the man himself would suffer great harm. But Luke is careful to note that when he was thrown out in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. The healing of Jesus of this man included that the man himself would be protected by any of the influence of this demon, even as he came out. The people's response again is one of amazement. How is this possible? How is this one, again presumably one from Nazareth, filled with such power that he's able to command demons themselves to come out of this man? And so we're not surprised to see the report about him going to all the surrounding region. And it will be that report that will lead to the next passage. But in that next passage, before we move to the second point, you'll notice in verse 39 that some of those who come to Jesus, verse 41, some of those who come to Jesus in response to what he has done in the synagogue, demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, this is not the only place we read this particular rebuke of these demons. In other places in the Gospels, Jesus commands the demons not to speak of him as to his ministry, to who he is. And commentators vary as to why this is. We're not really ultimately told. All we're told is that Jesus makes the command. But I think the best way to understand that is that Jesus' time was not yet. And so he says it's not yet for the Son of God to be revealed. And so he commands them to be quiet. He again muzzles them, but they have full knowledge of who he is. They understand fully that he is Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And they understand why he has come, to undo the works of the devil. So we see Jesus' power here over the devil himself. No match. He is the ruler of the spirits of this world, of the air. He is the God of this age. But Jesus comes, and again, with that violence that is offered as the kingdom comes into the kingdom of men, the kingdom of God comes into the kingdom of men, there is that violence seen in Jesus' confrontation over the devil himself. But we secondly note in verse 38 and following, as Luke records it, that his power also extends over all sickness, all kinds of sickness. Luke tells us that he arose from the synagogue and he entered into Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. And as he comes to Peter's house, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Luke tells us it's not just a fever, it's a high fever or a great fever. It's a serious sickness and illness. They come to Jesus, they make request of him concerning her, and Luke tells us in, again, only the way that a physician would, because the language of verse 39 is the language of what a physician would do. A physician comes in and he stands over the patient. And that's what the language means. And so Luke tells us, as a physician would, a good physician, he comes in over the patient, over the mother-in-law of Peter, and he rebukes the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now there's great discussion in our day about the nature of healing. And oftentimes we'll hear of people bringing healing, but we hear of partial healing. We hear of all kinds of variations of healing. But here the text is clear. And Luke wants us to note that immediately she was made well. Mark tells us that he reaches down and he lifts her, pulls her up, and immediately she is restored. Not to a place where she needs to go, as for instance the young girl who was raised from the dead, go feed her so that she might regain her strength. In this case, this great fever immediately left her, and there were no residual effects, nothing remaining. The healing, we would say, was not partial, but full and complete. As Jesus, again, with this violence of one kingdom coming against another, comes against this sickness, and it's immediately gone. And Luke tells us we know that it's immediate, and we know there's no time for recovery, because he says immediately she begins to do the work of a hostess, which is to serve her guests. And she does that willingly, gratefully. And we're not told of anything else with regard to her, or we're told that she immediately went about her duties of serving as a hostess to those who had come. And so we see a great difference often in what we see today with regard to what people claim are healings worked by healers, and the healing of Jesus Christ is again in that violence, that fever leaves. Now, one note here is Luke writes it, it says here he rebuked the fever. And some seek here to personify fever and to put behind every sickness a particular demon. I don't think that's at all what Luke is saying. I think it says simply that Jesus is now coming against the effects of our sin, our sin-fallen world, which is high fevers and all other kinds of sickness. And as he comes against it, he's coming against that sickness, which is a result of the fall of man. That's how sickness and all kinds of evil have entered into the experience of humanity. And Jesus confronts that because the ministry of Jesus, again, is to undo the works of the devil, of the evil one. And he does it here by coming against this fever. We have to be careful that we don't assign to every particular sickness an individual demon so it becomes nothing less than casting out another demon. This is sickness, which is a result of the fall and the intrusion of sin into our world. And so we see Jesus' power over sickness. Now the third thing is really in a positive sense. It's not a power over anything. It's really a power in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. Before we note that, I just want to note in verse 40, I didn't say this, but in verse 40, obviously, after the teaching and preaching in the synagogue, casting out of the demon, there were many who came to Jesus with all kinds of various diseases. They brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them. And I think we ought to read that exactly the way it is. Jesus stayed up all night, and he laid his hands on all who had been brought, and he healed every one of them. Now that doesn't continue throughout the scriptures. We know there are places Jesus heals only certain people and others he doesn't. But here he heals all of them. And this is one of those days in the life of our Savior where again this confrontation between the two kingdoms is wearing upon him. And that draws or drives him away to a secret deserted place, as Luke says in verse 42. And that brings me to the last point, and that is the power of Jesus' preaching and teaching. The power of his preaching and teaching. And I would contend that that's the emphasis of the passage. It's not upon the healings. It's not upon the casting out of demons. It's upon the teaching and the preaching of Jesus. You notice the passage begins and ends with the same thing. He begins teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the good news, as Luke told us earlier. And he ends with this very important statement. Peter goes out, Mark tells us, and the crowds with him to find Jesus. And as they find him, they say, Jesus, you can't leave. You must stay and continue to do these works which you have done. But Jesus says to them, no. I must be about preaching the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And so Luke tells us he was preaching in the synagogues, really, and probably it should be Judea. That is, beyond Galilee, into all of Judea, Jesus goes about preaching the good news. It's the good news earlier in chapter 4 where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, etc. The emphasis here is upon the ministry of Jesus in the Word. The signs which accompany that ministry are just that. They're signs that attest to the reality that Jesus is the preacher of righteousness. Jesus is the one who has been anointed to proclaim the good news. And God has been pleased to testify to that by great signs and wonders, as Jesus, representing the kingdom of God, breaking into the kingdom of men, confronts the forces of evil and the effects of the fall. John 8, we have this emphasis of Jesus' preaching and teaching emphasized here as well. Then they said to him, who are you? And here he's talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me, that is, the one who has sent me, and Jesus here in verse 43 says, I have been sent, that he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Then they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to these Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The emphasis upon the ministry of Jesus is not upon the signs, nor upon the miracles, but upon the message, that he would be the one who would be lifted up, and that God would draw all men to himself. It was that message that Jesus was compelled to preach. And he said, "I'm not going to be here any longer doing these signs and wonders in this place. I've got to go to other places and to preach the same message I preached among you, the message of the gospel." As was true, no doubt, in Capernaum, was true in so many other places. Men and women were distracted and drawn to the signs and the wonders and not the message. And we'll see that as we conclude with regard to Capernaum. And so that's what we learn from Luke here: Jesus' power over the devil, Jesus' power over sickness, and Jesus' power in preaching and teaching. Three things as we close to note. First of all, note here the emphasis again upon the message. And I'm reiterating what I've just said. Notice the emphasis upon the message. It's not upon the signs. Some of you know, and it's become really, I guess, an ongoing joke, some of my exposure to TBN and all of that kind of stuff, the emphasis is often on signs and wonders, miracles and all of the things that in the ministry of Jesus accompany the preaching of the gospel. And people get distracted by that. They look at those things as the ends of everything, but it's not. It's the message which is of greater importance. There's a great incident in the life of Jesus where there's a healing of a paralytic. I think you know it well. The paralytic is brought to Jesus, and there's a debate that arises because Jesus first says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And it causes all the stir around. And the people say to Jesus, "How is it that you can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus gives us, I think, one of the most important instructive passages in that particular section, where he says to them, "In order that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk." Now, clearly, he's teaching us something. The emphasis is upon the message that through Christ there is forgiveness of sins, but the demonstration of the truth of that message is seen in the accompanying signs. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a sign that you surely must know is far greater than me simply saying your sins are forgiven. After all, who can see that? Who can see that this person's sins are forgiven?" So he says, "I'm going to do the greater sign. And the greater sign is, before your eyes, I'm going to heal this paralytic. And by that sign, the message is confirmed. I have power to forgive sins." You see, the emphasis is upon the message, and Jesus knew that. Of course he knew that. He came from the Father to bring a message of hope, of salvation. And we need to understand that as we begin in Luke to look at these miraculous events. The second thing to note with regard to this is that the kingdom promises are consummated in the new heavens and the new earth. John tells us in 1 John 3 that he came to destroy the works of the devil. But you will note throughout his ministry, as he teaches, he talks about the ongoing effects of the devil's work. That means that the reality of the devil, his works, will continue until the end of time. That means the effects of the fall will continue as well. Sickness will continue. There are many today who falsely teach and proclaim a gospel which is no part of the Scriptures, that says that Jesus in some way has come to take all of our sickness, and if we're sick, we're lacking faith, we're not trusting Jesus. I don't need to belabor the point. You know this doctrine well as it's been taught in so many places. But that's not what this is about. This is about the clash of two kingdoms, the coming of Jesus as the head of one kingdom into another kingdom over which Satan is the head, and the clash. Remember, the greater violence is seen at the time of impact, when Jesus comes into the kingdom and assaults it. But the ongoing effects of that kingdom will last until Jesus brings everything to consummation. And so we read in Revelation 21, "And not until Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Because this is a vale of tears and of struggles. There shall be no more death, because this is a place of death. No more sorrow, because this is a place of sorrow. No more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things are the things which Jesus came into, the world in which we live. And the greater impact was at that moment. And the reason we have all of these signs and wonders with regard to His ministry is to give us the certain assurance that the one who came then is the same one who will come and finish what He has begun in the consummation of all things. And we have a guarantee because when He was here, violently confronting this world, this fallen world, sickness vanished. Death banished. His power over all of these things was made evident. But He says that this will still be the case. This is the old order of things. When He consummates all things, these things will once and for all be put away. So we need to see and understand these things in their context and what is happening in the greater picture. The third thing I want you to note, and it's not really in the text, you have to know about Capernaum. There is an implicit warning here against unbelief. It's again not it's not about signs and wonders in this particular section. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaks these really haunting words. Remember, the ministry of Jesus was in the cities of Galilee as He began His ministry. Listen to what He says in Matthew 11. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now, just a comment. They didn't turn from their sins. They didn't believe the message. They were enamored and drawn by the signs and the wonders. And so He condemns them by woes. He says, Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, or to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He condemns them, and He uses an interesting phrase. He says, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. I think what He means by that is by the presence of Christ in Capernaum and the great works that He did, including the works we read of tonight, they were really exalted. They were given great benefit of accompanying signs, but they ignored the message. And so the warning here in this particular passage, as we read about these amazing accounts about the power of Christ confronting the power of the devil, is that we need to be reminded that we need to be warned against unbelief as well. Not to be caught up in the signs and the wonders that Jesus has done, but to believe the message and to repent of our sins and to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who has defeated the enemy and who will return in power and forever put down that kingdom once and for all. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice again and as always as we have opportunity to consider these marvelous truths, as we step back and see the impact of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming into our fallen world, and the great violence that He offers to the kingdom of Satan, to the effects of the fall, we rejoice that in this first glimpse of our freedom and of our deliverance, we can see Jesus powerfully overthrowing Satan and all sickness and everything, and preaching a message of hope, a message that truly is good news. And we pray that as we consider these things tonight, You would help us, as always by Your grace, to believe the message, to not be carried away by other things, but to focus upon the message which He was compelled to preach, the good news of the gospel, which sets sinners free. We pray that tonight for all of us here and perhaps for those here this evening who do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the message of the gospel, the good news which Jesus came to proclaim, you might draw these to yourself in faith and repentance. We thank you for this opportunity to consider your word. Bless it to us, its lessons, its truths. Even as we enter this week, seal them to our hearts and minds. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.